This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 2. There's an old hymn by John Newton that captures the sweep of Paul's argument in Romans 2 remarkably well. Newton sings of a coming day of judgment with two very different outcomes, judgment for some and joy for others. And as I read it, listen closely to how he addresses both groups of people in this hymn entitled simply Judgment Day. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day for thine. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth to sea, all the powers of nature shaken by his look prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? Horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation, hence accursed wretch depart. Thou with Satan and his angels have thy part, but to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Under sorrows and reproaches, may this thought your courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be turned to praise. We shall triumph when the world is in a blaze. The church doesn't sing like this much anymore, does she? We would do better if we did. In our study of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been building his case, exposing the darkness of the human condition and pointing us to the hopeful, bright light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, as we read again of the judgment of God, I pray that that might happen in our hearts, that the darkness would be exposed by the light of the gospel, that he would prepare us for the day of judgment. The paragraph before us this morning asks each of us, when you think of the day of judgment, what thoughts come to mind? When you think of the day of judgment, what thoughts come to mind? Romans 2, 12 through 16 points to the promised judgment of God at a certain appointed time. I want to divide our sermon under two primary headings shaped by the title itself, a day of judgment and a day of wonders. With these two realities, first, there is a day of judgment that is coming, and also a day of wonders is coming. We'll see more of this in our passage. For those of you able to, I invite you to stand as we read together Romans 2, 12 to 16. And hear now the word of God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first truth I want to draw our attention to is this day of judgment that is sure to come. I mentioned last week that over the summer, we've been reading J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, with our older kids, which is one of my favorite books outside of Scripture. And part of the reason for that is how Packer addresses important Christian truths that Christians sometimes neglect, including the judgment of God. He offers not one, not two, but three chapters looking at different angles of the judgment of God. And I want you to hear how he begins a chapter entitled simply God the Judge. Do you believe in divine judgment? By that, I mean, do you believe in a God who acts as our judge? Many, it seems, do not. Speak to them of a God as Father, a friend, a helper, one who loves us despite all our weakness and folly and sin, and their faces light up. You're on their wavelength at once. But speak to them of God as judge, and they frown and shake their heads. Their minds recoil from such an idea. They find it repellent and unworthy. As we dropped off our older three kids at college this week, I looked around at these thousands of students crawling around campus like ants, and I wondered how many of them were thinking about the judgment of God. I can tell you what every boy was thinking about. Class, of course, class. And then my thoughts quickly turned to us. How often do we think about the judgment of God? And are there some here this morning who find, like Packer said, the very idea of divine judgment like a repellent to you? Martin Luther reportedly said there were only 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day. And the that day that he was referring to is the day that Paul describes here. Verse 16 simply calls it that day, the day when God will judge humanity. And there are lessons about God's judgment that we learn here in our passage. And I just want to say, Paul's not describing this judgment to leave us with frowning faces and shaking heads. Look down. He wants us to look up. And if you are separated from God because of your sin, he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to come to know life in Christ. That's why he's talking about judgment. And I know there's more than one person here who's like, oh my goodness, I knew this is what they talked about in church. And someone brought you, and here we are. And it may just be by divine appointment. First, we learn that God will judge impartially in verses 12 and 13. But before we move forward, we've got to take just one step back to verse 11, because Paul concludes verses 6 to 10 by saying, God shows no partiality. And in a way, that's the summation of verses 6 to 10, but it also helps frame what follows. Whether Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious, God will judge without favoritism. Students, there may be some grades you receive this year that are on the curve. That's how I pass high school. But God doesn't grade on the curve. God does not judge by association. Each person will stand before a holy God and give an account for their life. And his judgment is completely pure and thoroughly righteous. This is not a new idea that Paul's introducing. This goes all the way back to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. This is a reminder that God is not like us. We can't help but show partiality. We tend to treat those who are like us with greater kindness, those above us with more respect, those we think are beneath us with a sort of indifference, but the Lord shows none of it. Peter echoes Paul with this built-in application as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds," we looked at that last week, "conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." He's writing to Christians that had been scattered because of persecution, and he's saying, you will stand before God, a God who judges impartially to each one according to his deeds. And so between today and that day, conduct yourselves with fear, not trembling or cowering away, but with reverence before the holy God. Because when the day of judgment comes, God will judge every person with perfect impartiality. And so even for us today, let us live in the fear of the Lord. We also learn that on judgment day, every sinner will stand guilty. This is the main idea of verses 12 through 15. This has been hijacked by liberal theologians, by other kinds of thought places. But the main idea of this text, and we've got to keep our bearings here, is that every sinner will stand guilty. These verses place everyone who has sinned side by side before God on level ground. And there are two categories given here. We know ultimately there's only two categories, don't we? There are those in Christ and those outside of Christ. But then he's showing out of those outside of Christ subcategories there. There are those who have sinned without the law and those who have sinned under the law. But the trait, you'll notice they both share. I have these verbs circled in my Bible. They have both sinned. So I want to just look at these one at a time, beginning with the sinner without the law. The sinner who has lived and died without the law and now faces God's judgment. And Paul knows someone in the congregation will shout out, "That's not fair." And he says, "Oh, I know. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to answer your question there." So the question is, how can God punish a sinner who never had the law to begin with? And the answer that Paul gives is the light of revelation has been given to each person, but the darkness of our hearts runs from that light. And Paul says, this should make sense to you because even those who don't know God's law or believe in God's gospel still know there is right from wrong. And we have chosen wrong rather than the right. And we see this in the laws even of pagan nations. For example, is it right or wrong to steal? Right or wrong? Oh, that's courageous, okay. You know, even without the eighth commandment, you know that deep down. Don't take what is not yours. Is it right or wrong to commit adultery? Right or wrong? Our culture makes excuses until we're blue in the face of why we commit adultery, but we know deep down those are just excuses. We know it's wrong. Is it right or wrong to murder? Well, who says? Who says? And that's Paul's point. The one true God has said. The reason you know that is not because of the laws of this great nation. It's because the law of the works of God have been written on every heart. Verse 15 explains. So basically, verses 13 through 15 are an exposition of verse 12. That's what's happening here. And verse 15 explains The work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So this is articulating the confused mind of the unregenerate heart that knows what is right from wrong. And sometimes when they do things that they know are wrong, they're accused by them. And other times they take that same light and try to make excuse for it. But notice the answer to the question, what will happen to this person, is answered in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. The word perish does not simply mean physical death. It points to the eternal judgment of God against sin. This is part of what makes John 3:16 such good news. It's right there in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John doesn't promise that if you believe in Jesus, you won't experience physical death, because you will. What he promises is that you won't perish when you die. Instead, death will be for you the gateway into paradise. Death will be for you the entrance into new, everlasting life. We will live again, and we will live forever, all who are in Christ. But those who live and die in their sin, even apart from the law, even apart from the gospel, the good news of Jesus, they will perish in their sin and spend eternity separated from God's presence. That is a hard truth. It is the most truly true thing I could say to you this morning. You need to know that. Your friends need to know that. Now we go to the person who has the law. Paul explained in verse 12, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay, here Paul once again turns his eye to the Jewish audience that he envisions, knowing that they too need the good news of the gospel of Christ. Here's who again who he envisions, the same one who said, I'm not like these people. I'm not like these pagan Gentiles. Here he advances their argument. He's creating a straw man, but not to burn it down, but to speak to specific people who are represented by that position. And he knows there's people in the congregation that would hear the letter of Romans who would say, you keep talking about my need for the gospel, but I already have the word of God. I'm a Jew. God's redemption was for my people. I have the Ten Commandments. I have the promises of God to his people. I don't need anything Jesus has to offer. Paul shows them that the scriptures they have, they do not keep. In fact, the greater light of God's revelation in his written law will only expose more of their deeds on the day of judgment. Why? Because they cannot measure up to the law of God's commands. I've made it my practice for a few years that when I'm starting my daily Bible reading, before I go to any other place, I go to Psalm 119, which is organized by the 22 Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And I do that because before I read from other passages, this helps me pray for myself that I would drink deeply of God's word, that I would know and believe God's word. And this week I read the final section of Psalm 119. And this just hit me in light of what we're reading here in Romans 2. Guys, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Bible and how good and right it is. And yet, and many times it says I've kept these commands, but how it all ends is like this. Psalm 119 verse 176. You know, a chapter has a lot to say if we say verse 176. And this is what it says. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. And this is the problem. Those who had Scripture still wandered from it. Those who had the light of God's law still ran from it like lost sheep and needed a shepherd. And so God sent his one and only Son, the great shepherd of the sheep, to seek and to save the lost. Remember in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep? And there you have the shepherd running after the one lost sheep, picking it up, throwing it across his shoulders, and bringing it back safely. That is what Israel needed. A Messiah to seek and save them. That's what Paul wants them to see. So the Jew cannot say to Paul, I have the law. The religious person can't say, well, I heard the word. Because Paul says, like James, no, you've got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. The moral person cannot say, I obey the law, because no one could fulfill the law's commands. The Gentile cannot say, well, I don't have the law. I didn't know. You know, Paul is exposing the light into the heart of every person who tries to stand apart from Christ and just exposing their excuses. I think about someone just dancing in the dark and someone with a massive flashlight just finding them everywhere they go. And then he shines the light deeper, below the works. Verse 16 says that on the day of judgment, every secret will be revealed. So he's been dealing with works, things that we can weigh and measure and see and evaluate. But then this judgment goes a step further. Every secret will be revealed. Even now, our consciences sometimes tell us truths about ourselves that we would rather not hear. But we're confused, like the man earlier described. Sometimes we make excuses for ourselves. Sometimes we defend ourselves. Sometimes we accuse ourselves, but on that day there will be no arguing with the evidence. The God who knows the heart will judge, as verse 16 says, the secrets of men. And again, this is not a new idea. The writer of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 14. God will bring every secret thing into judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says that Christ will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Hebrews 4, 13 tells us no creature is hidden from his sight. So if you're outside of Christ right now, I hope you feel really uncomfortable. There's no lightning bolt going to strike in this place. You're okay for now. At least I think so. Instead, we're so glad you're here. This is hard news, but it is the news that you need. Because there is a day of coming judgment where the God of impartiality will judge all men. All men will stand before him guilty. Later on in chapter 3, Paul will say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. And even the things that we thought we had covered up, the things that we thought no one knew about, God knows them. I'm reminded at the end of 2 Samuel, chapter 11 or 12. You'll find it. Where that chapter ends, I think we spoke about this a few weeks ago. But the Lord knew what David had done. He had concealed his sin. He thought no one had known. But the thing, this is what it says, but the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. The secret thing. So if you're squirming in your chair, just stay there. I'll come back to you in a minute. A day of judgment is coming. A day of wonders is also coming. We've seen the day of judgment, but what we see in verse 16, I love that Newton calls this a day of wonders because I see so much wonder in this. The driving wonder, the most precious wonder, is that anyone will stand in this judgment. That's the thing that blows my mind. How can a sinful person stand in front of a holy God in his righteous judgment? The answer, we can't. Someone had to stand in our place. Who came? The most wonderful person. I'll quote the hymn to you again. After he sets up verse 1 with like this trembling, thundering thunder happening, all this frightening stuff. Who is the one who comes to judge? He says, see our judge, our nature wearing, our humanity. This is why Hebrews says he's a faithful high priest, because he was fully human and yet fully God. He's clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing then shall say, this God is mine. And I just want to give you three subpoints under this day of wonders that awaits us that I just found so much wonder in myself studying, meditating on this text this week. There is wonder woven into each of these ideas. The first is that judgment is part of the gospel. Judgment is part of the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not the good news. It's the dark backdrop of which the brightness of the good news shines so bright. Paul says that God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When he says my gospel, this isn't how our culture would translate that. Well, this is your gospel. This is my gospel. They're all the same gospel. That's nonsense. That's not what Paul's doing. What he's saying is the whole thing of what I'm saying, the thing that I believe in, the thing that has saved me, I'm now offering to you, and a part of that comes judgment. And that is a striking statement. He doesn't mean, let me say this this way, he doesn't separate the good news of Jesus from the reality of coming judgment because it belongs there as part of his gospel proclamation. I'm going to run over some other points in sharing with you these verses, but it's worth it because I want to show you how the New Testament talks about sharing the good news of Jesus with people and how judgment is a part of it. So, for example, in Acts 10, Peter explains how Jesus had commanded them to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. But he doesn't stop with that idea. He immediately announces Christ is the Savior. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's Acts 10, verses 42 and 43. Paul does the exact same thing in Athens. He says that God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and God has given assurance of this day by raising him from the dead. And so there, the connection is that the resurrection of Jesus assures us that forgiveness of sins is possible, that life again is possible and possible only through Christ. Then listen to how judgment and good news and even wonder or marvel all come together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Paul writes that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. Again, that's a scary vision. Bringing judgment on those who do not obey the gospel. That's the language he uses. And yet, that same day will be a day of wonder for his people, for Christ comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's the wonder. So the gospel, the good news, doesn't hide the coming judgment. It announces it. That's just not the good news part of it. It's the bad news that shows us why the good news is so necessary. The second aspect I want to highlight is how verse 16 shows us specifically that Christ is judge of all. That he is judge of all. Verse 16 simply says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You've already heard echoes of that in Acts 10, the passage that I just read, that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Acts 17, 30 and 31, that he's the one who's been raised from the dead. 2 Thessalonians 1. It's Christ revealed from heaven with mighty angels bringing judgment. So Christ is judge of all. I don't have time to read it right now, but I mean, so for homework, John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. That's where Jesus says most clearly, he understood this. In his earthly ministry, he knew this is why he had come. He had come to seek and save the lost his first time, but he will come again to judge all in righteousness because Christ is judge of all. And so, and I'll just read verse 29. Oh, and 28. John 5. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, those who have died, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That just is so in alignment with what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 2. So Christ is judge, and still we have to go one step further. Christ the judge is Christ the Savior. Christ the judge is Christ the Savior. There's a few more times I'll need to point this out, but you know, we're taking this kind of paragraph by paragraph, but Paul's idea just continues on. It's not just this. And so as I thought about this being part of the gospel, I thought, well, remember the first time, just turn maybe one page to the left to Romans 1. The first time we hear the word gospel, which just means good news, is in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then we have Jesus being declared the son of David, who rightly sat on the throne, and the son of God, who was resurrected to life again. So he is the Lord. And then now, what does the resurrected son of God and son of man then turn and give to his people? Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among the nations. So that's Paul uniquely, but then he turns to these Romans and says, including you, you have been called to belong to Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, my favorite verse in this book so far, though I know it should be 1:16. To all those in Rome who are loved by God, and called to be saints. Let me speak to you who are in Christ. This is you. You are those who are loved by God, called to be saints. The gospel is such good news to you because you know what you've been saved from, and you know what you've been saved for a living relationship with the living God. Now let me speak to those of you who know you're still in sin. You need a Savior desperately. Friend, there's nothing that you can do to clean yourself up to come to this God. The only thing you can do is turn from your sin, admit you are a sinner, turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him, repenting from sin and turning to Christ to be your Savior. He will save you. He's the only one who can save you. A day of judgment is coming. And I know, apart from Christ, I would reel at that truth. But because of Christ, I long for that day. So if you have questions about that, this room is full of people who used to be separated from God by our sin, now have known forgiveness and grace and adoption and joy and love through Jesus. Let us talk to you about it. Let us explain more of that to you. Let us walk with you as we follow Jesus together. So brothers and sisters, even in a dark text like Romans chapter 2, verses 16 to 20, may this thought, your courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be turned to praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, the Savior, who is the theme of it. Lift our eyes to him. Let the light of Christ shine on us, that we may be both exposed and drawn near by the light of your love. knowing that because of Christ, all of us who are in you are completely loved, completely known. And I pray that this would be the day of salvation for someone. The day of judgment wouldn't be looked on with fear, but with faith. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.